Now, the strategic leadership team, as you notice there, has been helping us ask and answer the question, what is our mission? What are we here for? Why are we still here? When we get saved, why doesn't God just take us on to heaven? What is it that we can do here in this earthly life that we will not be able to do in heaven with greater joy and with greater intensity? Just stop to think about that. Is it worship? I'm going to tell you something. We're going to get to worship in heaven in a way that will just be beyond our comprehension here in our earthly experience. So it's not worship. Is it studying the Bible? Listen, we're going to be in the very presence of the eternal, living, personal Word, Jesus Christ. Is it prayer? I mean, we are going to spend every second of eternity communing with God. Is it fellowship with other believers? I mean, we're going to have a fellowship in heaven that is so rich, it's beyond our comprehension compared to the kind of fellowship that we enjoy together today. So what is it that we can do here now that we will not be able to do there then? The answer to that is that we can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost people. There are no lost people in heaven. It is for the redeemed. And so God has left us here in this world to carry on the mission of Jesus, to take the good news of Jesus Christ to non-believers. That's why we're still here, taking up oxygen and space. It's the mission that He has given to us. His mission is our mission. In fact, He is our mission. Now, the strategic leadership team, as you've noticed, has been studying the New Testament and trying to distill the mission down into some words that we can remember. They're clear and compelling words. And though they've come up with this statement that we exist to know, follow, and share Jesus Christ. Let's say that together. We exist to know, follow, and share Jesus Christ. Now, if that is going to become more than a slogan or a motto for us, if it is going to become a true reality for us, then we need for God to do a work in our hearts, and that's where prayer comes in. And I want to just challenge us today for the next year to pray this one prayer for ourselves, for each other, and for our church. And here's the one prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, give me a hunger to know you intimately. The faith to follow you fully, and the passion to share you fearlessly. Now let's say that together. Lord Jesus Christ, give me a hunger to know you intimately, the faith to follow you fully, and a passion to share you fearlessly. Imagine what would happen if we every day prayed that prayer for ourselves first and then for each other. But the fact is that we have no other purpose for existence as a church. You just stop to think about this. If this is not our passion and this is not our pursuit, then really all we are is a country club of religious people who get together for their own enjoyment. And I don't think any of us want to be a part of something like that. So open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 17 and verse 1. Because Jesus clearly understood what His mission was. He understood exactly what the Father had sent Him from heaven down to earth to accomplish, and He never once wavered from that purpose and that mission. And in His last hours on the earth, we see this reflected in His praying. I'm going to pick up reading in John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus looked up toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, as I've mentioned, I want to spend the next few weeks unpacking this statement. What does it mean to know, follow, and share Jesus Christ? And Jesus talks here about what it means to know God. In fact, what a privilege it is for us to listen in on the Son praying to the Father. First of all, he prays for himself and for the accomplishment of the mission that the Father had given to him. He prayed that he could bring glory to the Father by finishing the work that the Father had given him to do. And then he prayed for those who became the first disciples to know him and follow him and to carry on his mission. He prayed for his disciples. But do you realize that he also prayed for us? As you go on down into John chapter 17, you read Jesus praying for those of us who would believe the message of the apostles, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be saved. And Jesus prayed for our security and for our joy and for our unity and for our future. Isn't it great to know that we're not in this alone, that we're not just slogging it out in the battles of life? Jesus is praying for us. And that gives us hope and strength, doesn't it? But just look at how Jesus begins his prayer there in verse 1. He says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." So this is the pivotal moment of eternity. Jesus says that the time has come. And so Jesus lived every minute of his life perfectly on the Father's timetable. So his mission, the purpose that he was to fulfill, was to offer himself on the cross of Calvary. So this is the night before. The cross is looming before him. And there he is going to bear the sins of lost humanity to make it possible for sinners to come to God. And so Jesus is praying, "Father, would you give glory to the Son?" What is he asking there? He's saying, "Father, by my death and resurrection and glorious ascension back to the Father, may you be glorified in my accomplishing the work that you have given me to do." And so now what seemed to be a shameful defeat at the cross was actually the most glorious accomplishment in history. Now it is possible for human beings to have eternal life. This is huge. This is a huge moment in eternity. It goes on to say in verse 2, "For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." So God made a promise to his Son. And he said, "Son, there are these that I'm going to give to you. And I give you the authority to grant to them eternal life." You see, no one else has the authority to grant eternal life. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not the Pope. No one else has the authority to grant eternal life but Jesus Christ to those who put their trust in him. And so the next thing Jesus does here is he announces what this eternal life really means. Look at it, verse 3. "Now this is eternal life." Now what if we just stopped it there? How would you finish the statement? This is eternal life. How would you fill in the blank there? You might say, well, it's forgiveness of our sins. And absolutely, that is true. Eternal life means that our sins are forgiven. Or you may say, yeah, eternal life is I get to spend eternity with God in heaven. And yes, that is a big part of eternal life. But notice how Jesus explains and describes eternal life in verse 3. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life, yes, it is a quantity of life that goes on and on forever, but it is a quality of life. It is a relationship, a personal relationship where you know the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and more than that, He knows you. Now that word know means not just intellectual knowledge. It means deep, intimate, personal, experiential knowledge. For instance, you may know about Donald Trump. Now everybody knows about Donald Trump, don't they? The guy doesn't sneeze without it being reported in the news. So we all know about him, but I would dare say that you would not compare your knowledge of him to, say, knowing your father or your husband or your son or your brother. You see the difference? And that's the word that is used here. It's about a relationship. His peace is our peace. His life is our life. His power is our power. We live in Him and He lives in us. It's a relationship. It's not just believing in God. In fact, the Bible says that the demons believe in God and they tremble. It's not even serving God. You know that one day Jesus says that there are going to be people who stand before Him and they say, Jesus, just look at all the things we have done for you. Didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out demons? And didn't we perform miracles in your name? And you know what Jesus is going to say to them? Depart from me. Why? Because I never knew you. They served Him, but they didn't have a relationship with Him. And so it's about a relationship. And in His last night, here in His earthly life, Jesus was determined to finish the mission the Father gave. That is to give this eternal life, this relationship, to those who would put their trust in Him. And church, just a reminder, that has to be our mission as well. That has to be what we are about, that people would come to know Jesus. That ought to be the greatest burden of our hearts about anything we do together as a church. That's why we're still here. Now, let's talk a little bit more about what it means to know Christ. Drill down a little bit into this. First of all, when we talk about knowing Christ, this is the initial experience of salvation through Christ. So it's the initial experience of salvation through Christ. Now we understand this, don't we? Because when we talk about getting saved, when we talk about when we were saved, we talk about what? When we came to know Christ. So we understand this a little bit. And Paul was talking about this as he reviews his past life as a professional religionist. In fact, hold your place there and turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to just camp here for a minute or two. Philippians chapter 3. Look at beginning in verse 8, where he says, what is more, he said, I consider everything a loss. That is everything in my old religious life, where I just lived a religion. I had no relationship. I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, I went from being just a religious person to having a relationship of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And he goes on to say in verse 9, to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, the keeping of the rules and the regulations, but a righteousness that is through faith in Christ. You see, the only way that sinful human beings can have a relationship, can know a holy God, is that God has to deal with our sin problem because we can't do it ourselves. We can't keep the law. So here's what He did. You know the story well. He sent His Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. He died, bearing our sin on the cross, covering our sin by His blood. But then, when we put our trust in Him, He imparts to us His righteousness. So our sin debt is taken off of our account and put onto his, and his righteousness is taken off of his account and put onto ours. And it is this way that God looks at us and doesn't see the filthy rags of our sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son. And that's how we as sinful human beings can know and have a relationship with a holy God. And so I want to ask you today, do you know Christ? I'm not asking you if you're a church member, been baptized. I'm asking you, do you know Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life when you turned away from your sin and your efforts to save yourself and you put your trust in what Jesus did to make you right with your Creator? But there's more. Not only is it the initial experience of salvation through Christ, but also it's the intentional experience of a deeper intimacy with Christ. It's the intentional experience of a deeper intimacy with Christ. Now let's carry on here in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10 may be my favorite verse in the Bible. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now just think about this. This is the Apostle Paul, maybe the most famous Christian to ever live. This is a man by this point has written a huge chunk of what we have today as the New Testament. And here he is saying, I want to know Christ. And we might ask him, well, wait a minute, Paul. You're one of the greatest missionaries in history. Don't you know Christ already? And he would say, yes. But you can know him more and more and greater and greater and deeper and deeper. That's the wonderful joy of the relationship with Christ, is it can grow deeper in intimacy. I've been a Christian now for nearly 50 years. And I'm sad to say that it wasn't until I was a young man that I understood and I came to know that this is a relationship that can grow deeper. Oh, I had my fire insurance from hell and my ticket punch for heaven. I knew exactly where I was going. But the relationship thing was totally foreign to me. And then I understood that it was possible to know him and to know him better and better and better. And so with every passing year, I love the fact that Jesus is more real to me than he's ever been before. And that's the deeper relationship. But how do we intentionally grow in this deeper intimacy with Christ? Well, it's a relationship, and you know that all relationships grow in intimacy through communication. So if you're married, there needs to be this communication with your mate if you're going to grow deeper in intimacy. And so there needs to be talking to and listening to one another. And the same thing is true in our relationship with Christ, that as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, we're hearing God speak to us. He is pouring out his heart to us in his word, applying it by his spirit. But then through prayer, we have the opportunity, through persistent praying, we have the opportunity to pour out our heart back to God. That's just two-way communication, listening to God and speaking to God. And in this way, we grow deeper in our intimacy with him, with the help of the Holy Spirit. But then this relationship flowers in our personal devotion and worship as we express our love and adoration and praise to him. And then our personal worship is blended with the worship of other believers when we come together, and together we express our love to our Savior Jesus in congregational worship. And so that's how the intimacy grows. And if you are struggling today, that Jesus seems far from you, I want to challenge you to start with the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. You're never closer to God than when you're in his Word. and pour out your heart to him in prayer and personal devotion. Now, from this deeper intimacy with Christ, there's something else that happens. Here's the third thing about knowing Christ. It's also the practical experience of a transformed life. It's the practical experience of a transformed life. You see, when you know him, you will become like him. That's the thing that's unusual about Jesus. It's not true with our human relationships necessarily, but with Jesus, you don't know God without being transformed by him. And so Colossians 1 and verse 10 talks about this, where Paul says, "And we pray that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." So the more you know him, the more like him you're going to become. And church, we just need to be accountable to each other for living a life worthy of the Lord. Accountable to each other for bearing fruit. Accountable to each other growing in the knowledge of the Lord. This is big, because we can't know him without becoming like him. There's another component to this eternal life, knowing him. It is the relational experience of sacrificial love. It's the relational experience of sacrificial love. So it's not just about me growing in my walk with God and growing in my intimacy with Jesus as a person. It's not just a personal thing. It's a corporate thing. It's about us. This is the shared goal of the church, of us together, to know Christ in this way. Ephesians 4 tells us that as we relate to one another, exercising our spiritual gifts, Ephesians 4:13 says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So we're growing up together and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there's this amazing thing that happens as we are all committed to our growing relationship with Jesus, that we share that life together in love and Christ-centered relationships. We grow up and we mature together. No one's left behind. We're accountable to each other. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." You can't know him without being like him. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And that love is expressed first in the body of Christ, in Christ-centered relationships. And so we grow in the context of these relationships. And it's not enough for you to just come to church and sit through a worship service and go home. Did you come to Sunday Bible study today? Did you sit in a small group of people where you open the Word of God together and share your life with each other and pray for each other so that you can stay in touch with each other through the week? You can't do this in isolation. And once again, this has to be brought back to the center of the life of the church. We need each other to grow, to be accountable to each other in sacrificial love. But there's one more facet to knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And I hope this lights your fire. Because to know Christ is not just the initial experience of salvation and the intentional, ongoing experience of growing deeper in intimacy with him, and the practical experience of being transformed, and the relational experience of sacrificial love for each other and helping each other grow. But it's also the eternal experience of the glory of Christ. The eternal experience of the glory of Christ. And let me explain it for you. Yes, eternal life is a quality of life. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. We get it today. The moment you're saved, it is yours, and you get to enjoy it for all your days on this earth and beyond. But it's also a quantity of life, a life that goes on and on. And so right now, you are walking with God, and you know God, and you're growing deeper in intimacy with Him, and you're growing with other believers in Christ-centered relationships. But you know, the Bible says that really what we get right now is that we are looking at Christ, we are seeing Christ like a reflection in a mirror, compared to what it will be like when we get to heaven and we see Him face to face. Imagine the glory of that moment when the first time you see Jesus in person. Now we know Him. We've never seen Him, but we know Him and we trust in Him. And now it's like we see Him reflected in a mirror, even though He's close. We just see the reflection. One day, we will see Him face to face. And you see, that is the culmination. That is the consummation of eternal life when we are united with Christ perfectly in every way in His presence for eternity. And so, Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that you may know God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And I want to ask you to bow your head this morning, please. This is our privilege. The great privilege of knowing God and making Him known to others. Father, I pray this morning that as we respond to Your word, that Lord, we will examine our hearts to make sure that we really know You and that You know us. That we have put our trust in You for the gift of eternal life, and by virtue of that, we have a relationship with You. We know You and You know us. Lord, I pray for those here today who don't have that assurance, and that today they would take a step to be right with You by putting their trust in Christ. Lord, I pray for those who've been struggling that feel that their relationship with You is not what it ought to be. They've not grown in their knowledge of You and their love for You. God, give us a hunger to know You intimately. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name.